Second reading is from Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 24. Paul says, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Just thus far, may God's blessing be added to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Title of my sermon this morning is Walking Where We Live. Walking Where We Live. Last time when we were studying Galatians, and we ended off on verse 23, where Paul said, after listing the fruit of the Spirit, telling us that against such there is no law, we saw that, and we made mention as we looked at that statement and that phrase, that the law is not able to and never was meant to supply the ability for us to walk in righteousness and thus be declared just by God. The law could not do that. When we manifest good works and the fruit of the Spirit, we are commended by God for this. But it is only because of his grace that he accepts these works. And he praises us for these things because of his grace. Our fruits and our works are manifestations of righteousness. Never have anything to do with the basis for God declaring us just. This is because the basis for our justification is Christ's righteous life that God imputes into our account, which we have received through faith. While the Spirit enables us, we said, to do the Father's will, our works are never perfect. Even our greatest work is never perfect. And thus, they're only acceptable to God because of his great mercy, whereby he makes them acceptable through his Son. Our works are incapable of ever attaining God's favor. But even after God looks upon us with his own favor, his own unmerited grace, our works still have no ability to secure his favor. The security of our standing in God rests only and forever upon Christ and his work. And thus we must not impute to our works a perfection that they do not possess, that they do not have. Yet at the same time, we must not grow weary in well-doing. We are supposed to labor in the kingdom. We are supposed to labor before the Lord. Paul then goes on and tells us in verse 24 that those who are Christ's, those who belong to the Savior, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. They have crucified the flesh. There's a great difference between the flesh and the Spirit, as Paul has clearly shown in the preceding verses. And the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit is immense, as we learn about in such passages as Romans chapter 7, where we have the Spirit and the flesh warring against one another, trying to triumph, trying to gain the victory one over the other. The battle is real and the battle is intense. And how the Christian deals with the destructive passions and desires in his own life is something that has troubled the true church from its inception. How do you struggle? How do you fight against sin? How do you gain the victory over the sin that continues to war inside our members? How is that done? How is it achieved? As I've suggested earlier, I believe it's possible that part of the reason the Galatians might have initially been attracted to the teaching of the Judaizers was due to having a misconception about how they could gain the victory over their fleshly desires. How do we get the victory in this fight? How do we win and triumph? To trust, however, in human ability, in human techniques, to gain the victory over sin results not in liberty and holiness, but in an increase in the works of the flesh. What we actually have is the exact opposite of what we are trying to gain. And this activity of the flesh destroys relationships and therefore destroys the church. Even as Paul was warning the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 15, if you devour one another and bite one another, beware lest you be not consumed by one another. This is in the context of the Galatians, I believe, struggling to overcome sin. How do we gain the victory? That is a question that will be before our eyes throughout our Christian life, because sin will continue. Sin will continue to seek to bring us down, to wage war against that which we seek to do, that which we know is right. We'll find another law working in our members, fighting against that which in our minds we know is the truth. It will be warring against it. How do we gain that victory? Paul argues that victory and peace in the Christian life is not achieved by striving for it with human effort, but through belonging to Christ. It's the starting place. You have to belong to Christ. Those who have been born again by the power of the Spirit and possess the incorruptible seed have crucified the passions and desires of the flesh. Stay with me as we try and unpack this. As we try and explain it in a way that makes sense and that ties in with our own experience. What this means is that since the flesh is no longer the dominant force in the life of the person who's been redeemed by Christ, then sin no longer has dominion over them. As Paul explains in Romans chapter 6, sin no longer has dominion. According to Paul, this is the spiritual reality for all who are quickened by the Spirit and therefore have the Spirit dwelling in them. It doesn't have charge. Sin is not in control. It is not the master in our life. Is it still evident? Yes, it is still evident, but it's not the master. Its power, its control, its ability to take you. As those some might remember who have not been brought up in the church, who have not known the truth, but who have come to know the Lord later on in their life in a very real way. You'll know the struggle that, well, not the struggle even, how sin dominated and controlled. There was not the desire to fight against sin and rebellion against God. There was not even the conscious or awareness that one was walking in accordance with rebellion. According to Paul, the spiritual reality of those who have been quickened by the Lord and therefore have the Spirit dwelling within them is that sin no longer has dominion over them. But Paul makes it very clear that the only way to receive the Spirit and thus share in His victory over the flesh is through faith in Christ. Faith in what Christ has done and accomplished on our behalf. And it is serious to fail at this point. You see, we belong to, or we are joined to Christ through faith alone, and it is those who are joined to Him in this way that are able to share in the power of His resurrection and know the deliverance that comes from having crucified the flesh. Because to belong to Christ is to have crucified the flesh, as Romans 6 clearly shows. As the foundation of our justification is union with Christ, so too the foundation of our life of victory over the works of the flesh is continued union with Christ, continued union with Him. And this union with Christ, however, is entered into and maintained through constant faith. Faith in Christ and His work. Faith in His completed work that is done on our behalf. Faith in His provision that He has given to us. That is the basis for the Spirit's victory in our life. Paul not only teaches that our justification is brought about by a sovereign act of God performed on our behalf, but that our ability to walk in godliness also comes from God's gracious hand. It is through the power and the enabling of the Spirit alone that we are able to live out the reality of being God's children. It is only by that Spirit, as it indwells in us, as we draw upon it, as He enables us and quickens our earthly being, it's only as that Spirit quickens us that we are able to live as God's children, walking in obedience to His commandments. And the only way we stay related to that quickening Spirit is through faith in Christ and what Christ has accomplished for us. So we're called upon to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And in 1 John, we read of similar things of our obedience and walking in accordance with the light. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. "Now by this we know Him. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But he who keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk just as He walked." There is an obedience. There is a walking in the truth. But how is that accomplished without the Spirit of God? And what is the basis for the empowering of the Spirit of God in our lives? I believe Paul is very clear on that. It is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Thus both our justification and our deliverance from the bondage of sin, which includes demonstrating the reality of this deliverance. It means showing that our lives indeed are set free from sin by living in a way that is walking in obedience to the truth. Both of these things, both of these come from God's gracious hand. They are possessed and maintained through faith in Christ's completed work alone, which means He forever remains the sole source for everything we need, for everything that we desire and hope for in spiritual terms. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4 tell us, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust." We escape the bondage. We fight against sin. We overcome. We are empowered to live as Christians through the power of the Spirit that is received by a gracious gift of God that we receive and we embrace and that we internalize by faith. It becomes ours as we feast upon it through faith in Christ. We are expected to grow in godliness. There is no escaping from that fact. And the way godliness is described and explained is by God's law. We are expected to grow in obedience to the law of God. However, the only way for this to happen is to have faith in Christ's provision for us. It is through faith that our old man is crucified and we are made new creatures, as 2 Corinthians tells us. By faith. But it is only as we continue to trust totally in Christ that our new man is transformed more and more into the image of Christ by the power of the Spirit. The reason believers have crucified the flesh, as Paul says, is because they have truly died and risen again with Christ. Truly died and risen with Him. The converted, through faith, participate spiritually in Christ's historic death and resurrection. That's what we do. Christ was crucified on that cross in Calvary. He was lifted up and He was nailed there, and there He bled and there He died. And those who have faith in Christ share in that crucifixion. They now become partakers of that crucifixion as the flesh of Christ was nailed to that cross. It is only through faith that we can participate in that we identify ourselves with Christ, that what Christ achieved and accomplished we possess, we partake of and we share of. He was hung on that cross. And through faith, when we embrace Christ and what He has done, we have truly died and risen again with Christ. The only dying that we do and the only rising again that we do that has any significance and any value in this context is through faith, when we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ on that cross. The converted through faith participate spiritually in Christ's historic death and resurrection. And that means, because we participate spiritually by faith in what Christ has done, that our old sinful man has been crucified with Christ. Our sinful man, our sinful being, was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ, and there it died. And the new man has been raised to life. This is the reality in which believers ought to live. Trusting in Him who said that He who has begun a good work in us will also bring it to completion. Trusting totally in God's provision does not mean that believers remain passive when they are tempted in sin. We do not remain passive. We fight against sin. Even as we prayed earlier, we fight against sin. We are to resist it unto the shedding of blood. That's how intense our struggle with sin ought to be. God expects us to be actively fighting against our fleshly passions and desires. He expects us to do that. But even as the Galatians were caught up in the struggle and awareness, and even as we ourselves are caught up in the struggle and awareness, how do we gain the victory? What is the basis? Where do we look to? Where do we find relief? I was at college with somebody in South Africa, a young man who trained for the ministry. And he graduated. He was a bit behind me, a year behind me, but he graduated. And he was a youth minister in a church. And then he committed suicide. The reason he committed suicide was because of his struggle with sin. He could not gain the victory. He was caught up in some kind of sin and he could not gain the victory over it. And he struggled with it, saying, "Well, I'm a Christian, I'm almost a pastor and I'm struggling with this sin. And I'm such a hypocrite. I have this youth ministry to these young people and I myself find myself I cannot gain the victory." And thus he saw his only way out was suicide. That is no answer, by the way, to any problem ever. Suicide is sinful and it is rebellion against God's truth, and it is not something that a Christian should do. That's in principle. But here's a man caught up in sin, desiring the victory, wanting the victory, and not knowing how to get the victory. I believe Paul, as we understand Galatians, explains to us how we are to understand sin. It gives us courage and strength to fight against it. It gives us an ability to overcome as we trust in Christ and His completed work. God expects us to be fighting against our fleshly passions and desires. We are to be constantly warring against sin and the power of the Spirit. We are to constantly confess our sin to the Lord and not hide it. When we fail, we are to confess. But Paul wants us to understand in our fight against sin, he wants believers to understand some fundamental things. That through faith, we were truly in Christ when He died and rose again at Calvary. That is a reality. That is an inescapable fact. But it is only possessed by faith, and it is only maintained and taken hold of by continuing faith. That indeed we are identified with Christ on His cross. Paul wants us to understand that clearly. And thus our motivation for fighting comes from a sure knowledge that the power and the dominion of sin has been broken on the cross. Yes, it'll trouble us, but it's dominion. The fact that you're pushed into a corner where you view suicide as something that is the alternative or the only escape from the sin is confusion. It's deception. The dominion of sin has been broken. And we fight against sin with that knowledge. We stand against it with that sure assurance as we stand in faith. Christ's blood, Christ's body has been broken for me. And the bondage of sin has been broken. And thus I can fight against it. It cannot have the dominion over me. While I struggle against it, while we wrestle with sin in our own lives, we have assurance that the victory is ours because of what Christ has done and accomplished. The hope is there. The victory is assured because Christ's victory is complete. Unless our motivation is that sin has been broken, the power of sin, and thus can no longer reign in our lives. It can no longer torment us. It can no longer hang over us and say, "You see, I've got you, you can never get free." Because we turn to Christ and we say, "Oh God, have mercy on me. I look upon the cross and I see Christ's body was nailed to the cross. The sin and my sin was taken and nailed to that cross, forever breaking its bond and hold. Forever." The cross also points, Paul wants us to realize that in the cross is the guarantee of the victory. And all we need has been supplied to us in Jesus Christ. All the empowering we need to walk in victory has been given through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit who works within us. Brethren, through faith, and through faith alone, we identify ourselves with Christ. We were in Christ, and He was nailed to the cross. And because we were in Christ, and because we remain in Christ by faith, our sin was nailed to the cross. The bondage of sin has been broken. And all the resources we need to walk in victory is found in Christ and His provision. May you never forget that. May you never lose hope as you fight against sin. May you know who Christ is and what He has done and what He has accomplished for us. And may you indeed know that victory that is ours through Him. Reality is defined by God and His Word, not by our feelings, not by our circumstances, not by our emotions. Reality is defined by God's Word. And we need to bring our thinking into line with that as we live our lives before God. This understanding is the key to our growth in godliness. The Galatians wanted to grow in godliness. Our desire is to grow in godliness. But we need to have the key and the right understanding if that is going to be accomplished. If we are truly going to grow in godliness, we need to understand what is the basis for godly growing. The Galatians desired this, though they sought it in the wrong way. You cannot deal with the old man by removing him from the cross and trying to strangle him yourself. You cannot deal with the old man by trying to force him and conform him to the law of God. The old man must be crucified, and the only way the old man is crucified is upon the cross of Christ, and the only way we participate in that crucifixion with Christ is through faith. There's no other way. There's no other way to have victory over sin than through faith in Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for us. We cannot strangle the old man. He can only be dealt with in accordance with God's truth and in accordance with God's way that He has ordained. And God has ordained the way to deal with this old man, and that is to crucify him on the cross. And He has told us how we can participate in that crucifixion. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that His death was our death, and that His resurrection is our resurrection. The Scriptures tell us that because of that crucifixion on the cross, the believer is a new creation. He's a new creation. The old man has been crucified. Its ways, its bondage, its lusts, its desires, and its passions have been crucified. The victory is ours because we are new creatures. But the reality of this crucifixion, the reality of this victory depends upon union with Jesus Christ. And that union is through faith in what Christ has accomplished. Brethren, the old man cannot be dealt with in any other way. It is futile to try and deal with the old man in our own strength. Because if we want to deal with the old man in our own strength, we have to replace true victory with ritualism. And that's what the Galatians did. There was some ritual they thought they could do to gain the victory, to demonstrate their desire, to demonstrate their godliness, to show that they're indeed overcoming, to show they had the victory. You fall into ritualism. And ritualism becomes our sense of godliness. However we conform to this ritual, that is how our level of godliness, how godly we feel. And then our victory over sin, our understanding of our victory will be dependent upon how well we bring ourselves in line with our rituals. We suppress the old man through ritual. We bring him into line by going through rituals. We see our victory over him by pointing to our rituals and mechanically going through them. But that's not the victory that Paul talks about. The Galatians were in that sense. The old man must be crucified. And there's only one way that the old man is crucified. And that is when we identify ourselves with Christ through faith. And when we stay in that position through faith, our victory is assured. And as Paul telling us, we live, since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Another way to translate that is, since we live by the Spirit we stay in line. By the Spirit we conform ourselves to the will of God. By the Spirit we have victory over sin and the flesh. The power of the Spirit. And the power of the Spirit is accessible only to those who are in union with Christ. And the only way to remain in union with Christ
is through faith.
This is the essence of Paul's argument in Galatians. We have been made alive by the quickening Spirit of God. The only way we continue in this Christian life is by that same quickening Spirit. It's the only way. The focus and the emphasis is upon the Spirit and His empowering. And the only way, as we have already said, that we have access to the Spirit's empowering is through faith in Christ. When we maintain our commitment and trust and wholehearted dependence upon Christ and what He has done, then the Spirit labors and works and empowers us and quickens us for this victory. This is the context within which the Spirit functions, our union with Christ, our dependence upon Christ. And Paul exhorts us, walk, brethren, where you live. You live in the Spirit by the mercy of God. Continue walking in that same thing. Do not be distracted. The Galatians were distracted. And what was the basis of their victory? What was the hope to overcome in their struggles? And finally, Paul ends in verse 26 and says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Do you see, the alternative to being utterly dependent upon the Spirit to enable us to keep in line or to keep in step, the alternative is to strive in our own strength to fulfill God's will. However, this leads to the characteristics described in verse 26. When we strive in our own strength, when our ambition and our desire is to strangle the old man ourselves, the characteristics we'll manifest are conceit, provoking one another, and envying one another. When we have a shallow grasp of how dependent we are upon the Spirit for everything we are and ever will do and ever will be, then we open ourselves up to become conceited and boastful, seeking to promote our own glory. We become a bag of wind, for in substance we are nothing, though give the impression that we are something great, but really in the midst of it there's nothing. It's empty. So Christ cursed that fig tree. It gave an impression of having fruit. It gave an impression of being something. And Christ walked up to it in Matthew 21 and saw no fruit on it and cursed it. And it withered up almost immediately, because it lied about what was the reality. It gave the appearance of possessing real fruit, however, had nothing. What do we have that is praiseworthy that we have not received? You tell me something you have that's praiseworthy that you have not received by the grace of God. There's nothing. There is nothing that we have. And thus there's no basis for boasting. There's no basis for pride and arrogance about any aspect of our lives and our being. On the other hand, what is the point of talking big, of impressing people, or making things up in order to impress people? This is empty and meaningless. The person who thinks too highly of themselves, or who believes their advancement and position within the kingdom is dependent upon their own ability and efforts, has to impress people in different ways in order to exalt themselves in the eyes of these people. Those who desire self-glory are full of themselves and love the adoration of people. I want people to adore me. I want them to recognize me as the great person I truly am. It's all an image, an appearance, but there's no substance. Because if our dependence is not completely and wholly upon Christ, then we have to impress. We have to convince others that indeed we are something that we are not. And if this is the way that we glorify ourselves, in real kingdom terms, we are nothing. And in fact, in God's eyes, we will be despised. If the kingdom we are seeking to serve is our own, then we will also fight to advance ourselves by cutting down those whom we perceive to be a threat to us. I have to bring them down because they deflect from my glory. And when someone deflects from my glory, I cannot tolerate them. I cannot be at peace with them. And thus I shall have to tarnish their shine. If it's our kingdom we are serving, if it's our ambitions, if this is what motivates us, then we'll be provocative and contentious in our attempts to gain points for ourselves and at the expense of others. Moreover, if we are seeking to build our own kingdom, then we'll envy those whom we perceive to be more gifted than we are in some way. Cannot tolerate gift. Rather than rejoicing with that person, rather than coming alongside that person and saying, how can we together, how can I help you advance the glory in the kingdom of God? We become envious and thus ineffective. Provoking people and envying them are found together with the sin of conceit and seeking after vainglory. The only way to counter these sins is by living and walking in the Spirit. For those who are Christ's have crucified the works of the flesh and the passions thereof through the power of the Spirit. And then through the power of their Spirit, their new man is transformed more and more into the image of Christ. May God truly help us to understand that as we grow in godliness, as we grow in our victory of fighting against sin. May we fight with the knowledge that Paul has given us. May we truly deal with sin through faith in Christ, in knowing where we stand and who we are in Him, and thanking Him for His glorious victory. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for the glorious victory that He has wrought on our behalf. Lord, we pray that our hearts and our minds may truly understand this. That even as we grow in our godliness, even as we grow in walking in obedience to Your truth, we may understand the source of that victory. Lord, may we never lose hope as we fight against sin. May we never fall into utter despair, but may we know that through faith we are indeed united with Christ. And stay united with Him through faith. And that by the fact of being united with Him, the bondage of sin, its dominion has been broken. Oh Lord, may this be a reality in our understanding. May it also be a reality in the way we live our lives. Lord, empower us to gain the victory. Empower us to indeed triumph where we struggle. Glorify Yourself, Lord, through us. May our hearts be grateful for what You have done. May we forever be utterly dependent upon Jesus Christ. And may we glorify You for the perfect and complete provision You have given to us in Christ. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.